Welcome to Gemara Markings. Today's shiur is Tainus Daf Chof Beis. Don't forget to click on the Daf option in order to view a marked Daf Gemara for today's shiur. If you are not fully familiar with our Gemara marking system and wish to benefit from its great rewards, it is essential that you study all of the introductory material accessed by clicking on the Learn the System option provided on the sidebar of our home page. If you're already partially familiar, you will benefit by clicking on the brief 4-minute introduction that is available here. Being that our system is a visual approach to the Daf Gemara, it is recommended that you print out the marked Daf Gemara before the shiur. If you wish to be in touch with us, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. We begin today's shiur at the second of the wide lines on Daf Chof Beis, or if you prefer, 10 lines from the top of the Gemara. You'll notice Rav Broka Chizor is in a bow tie shape. This is a continuation of our marking scheme indicating maisim, incidents or stories that are featured in these dapim. On the side, under our No Say heading, we've indicated Mifgash Rabbi Broika im Eliyahu Bashuk. We see Rabbi Broika meets up with Eliyahu Hanovi in the marketplace, Vishalo, and Rabbi Broika asks Eliyahu, Haim Yesh Bashuk Hazeh Bar Alma Da'osi. Is there someone in this public place that can be categorized as a person that is to have a portion in the world to come, someone who will merit having a share in the world to come? So now we turn to the Gemara. Rabbi Broka Chozah Havashchiach Beshuka de Bay Left. This is a name, the market of Bay Left. So that it says here that Rabbi Broka was frequent. He frequented this place. We should note, by the way, marking wise, we have a long marking, a long maisa that you can see on the side of the Gemara text. So that all of these lines are focused on this maisa. Havashchich Elio Gabei. The Gemara tells us that Rabbi Broka was apparently a man on a very high spiritual level, that he merited having a regular contact with Eliyahu Hanovi. Omar Lei, he asks, Iko Bahai Shuka Bar Almadosi. Rabbi Broka asks Eliyahu, is there someone in this market that is of merits the world to come? Omar Lei, lo, no, there is no one like that here. Now, we have another marking, a diamond, and it's featured on the side under the Mivneh heading, Adohochi, means in the meantime, Hofa'atam Shel B'nei Almodosi. As the story goes on, some people will appear that we can classify as Bar Almodosi. So we continue, Adohochi, V'hochi, in the meantime, Chosa Lahu Gavra, he noticed a man, Dehavisiem Misani Uchmi, who was wearing black shoes, Veloromi Chuta Detchelta Beglime, and he didn't have tzitzis. Chuta are strings, Detchelta is a word referring to tzitzis, Beglime in his garment. Amarle, Elio says, this guy, hi, Bar Alma de Osihu. Now, we should point out that the shoes mentioned here, the black shoes, were a type of shoe, a color shoe that was not customary for Jews to wear. Now, that point is developed in other Gemaras, but for our purposes, we'll just make mention of that. So we have a person that ostensibly is hiding his Judaism. He's not wearing the Jewish type shoes, and he's not wearing tzitzis in his garment. And surprisingly, Elio says this man has a portion in the world to come. Hi, Bar Alma De'Osihu. He is going to merit a reward in the world to come. Koro Le Volo Oso Legabe. So Rabbi Broka summons him, and he doesn't come. Roy Basre, and he runs after him. Omar Le My Uftoch. Rabbi Broka asks, What do you do? Omar Le Zilho Idna Vitola Mochar. So the man says, go today, go away now, and come back tomorrow. Lemochar, Amarle, my uvdoch. The next day, so Rabbi Broka asks this unusual man, what do you do? Amarle, zandukno ano. I'm a guard in a prison. I'm a prison guard. V'asarno, gavri l'chud v'noshi l'chud. And out of for the sake of modesty, when I have to incarcerate people, I incarcerate men separately from the women. Viramino purai bain hani lahani. Purai means my bed. We have to imagine something like a small town jail, and he would place his bed between the women and the men, so that there wouldn't be any immodesty. When I notice a Jewish girl, apparently, who was incarcerated amongst Gentile men, Masarno nafshoi umatzilno lo. I go all out. Masarno nafshoi means I risk my life. I'll do anything to try to save her from being defiled. Yumochad havas narom rosa gabon diavu bo nochrim enayu. One day there was a girl that was set to be married, and she was by us in the jail, and the Gentiles cast their eyes upon her. Shakli durdayo de chamra. Now, in order to deter them from engaging in any immorality, so I created a situation that she would appear to be in the midst of her female monthly cycle, which is a time, especially when the actual flow is taking place, so people don't engage, even Gentiles won't engage in actual intimacy. So what did I do, says this man? Shakli durdayo de chamro. I took some grape lees from a wine sediment, the wine sediment has a certain color that is associated with this, the issue of the female monthly cycle. I took these grape leaves and v'shadoi lo b'shipula, and I put them, I placed them, I stained the bottom of her garment. The amri, and I said, I announced, distanohi. Distano means a nida. Interesting that the word distano, Rashi says, is derech noshim lo umeusahi v'hi loshim parsa. It's a Persian word. It strikes me, for those who are interested in phonetic pronunciations and associations, notice this word distana sounds like the word distance in English. And in fact, in the case of the nida, so the man distances himself from the woman. Omarle, my taimo les loch chuti. Now, here we have another marking, this double underline, and it's indicated on the side, my taimo. She'elos al hanogoysov deleal. We're going to now see his questions regarding his strange practices from before. So, Rav Broka asks, my taimo les loch chuti v'romas misani uchmi. Why is it that you don't have tzitzis in your garment, and you wear black shoes? In other words, you seem to cover up your Judaism. Omarle, ayalno v'nafikno beini nochrim. I go in and come out. In other words, I'm a regular amongst the Gentiles. Kihechi dolo ledu diudo ano. It's important that they should not know that I am Jewish, so that I can let's say mix amongst them, the chi havu gazri gezerto, that when they scheme to issue a ruling or an edict against the Jewish people, modano lahu l'rabbonon, I can inform the rabbis of what they are scheming, ubo rachami umavatli legezertayu, and after informing the rabbis, they would then pray and cause their gezeros, their edicts, to be rescinded. Umay taimo ki amino lo chano mai uvdoch. Why is it, asks Rabbi Broka, that when I asked you, what do you do, the amrisli, and you told me, zilho idno v'tolomoch, he said, go away today and come back tomorrow. Why didn't you answer me on the spot? Omale, so this man says, bahi shaita, at that moment, gazri gezerta, they had issued an edict, v'amino And I figured, Bereisha Ezel Veeshma Lehu Lerabonon Delivi Rachmi Allah Demilsa, that I'll go immediately to the rabbis and tell them about the ruling or the edict, and they would pray to have it rescinded. The story continues with Elio and Rabbi Broka in the Shuk, and in the meantime, Osu Hanoch Tre Achi, two brothers passed by. Amale, Elio says, Hanoch Nami Bnei Alma Dosinu. These two also will have reward in the world to come. Reward in the world to come. Ozel Lagabai, Rabbi Broka approached them. Amalu Mai Uvdaihu. He asked them, what do you do? Omru Le, the brothers answered, Inshi Beduchi Anan Mevtechinon Atzivi. We are jesters. Maybe we'll call them comics. They knew how to entertain people, so they would. Beduchi has to do with telling of, we'll call them reasonable type jokes that would lighten people's spirit, and they would provide joy for people that are atzivi, that are saddened. They would raise people's spirits. Inami, another aspect of their behavior, was with their jesting, ki chazinon bei trei de islu tigra b'hadayu, when we encounter people that are fighting with one another, tigras in a confrontation or a fight with one another, tarchinon v'avdinon luhu shama, we extend ourselves with our humor to create a resolution, to help resolve whatever controversy or strife that exists between those fighting people. So, learning, of course, a Maisa like this, a piece of Gemara like this, we see the significance, the importance of raising people's spirits, of resolving controversies. We say this as part of the morning davening, as one of the great mitzvahs, Havuas Shalom Bein Odom L'Chavero. Concerning that, we see in the Brisa in which that appears, that it's something that we have Perosem L'Mazeh and the Keren Kayamas L'Olambo, exactly what we're talking about here, of having a person can benefit partially from that type of mitzvah, that type of behavior in this world, but the principal reward is in the world to come. As we go on in the Gemara, we go back to some of we have quotes now from the Mishnah regarding different catastrophes, setbacks, troubles that befall the community that warrants masriyin, immediate prayer and possibly fasting to rectify the situation. Al elu masriyin b'chol mokom v'chulei tana rabbonon. Al elu masriyin b'chol mokom. On the following, we will pray and blow the shofar wherever it appears. Al hashidafon v'al yerokon. Shidafon is crop blast. Yerokon is a type of illness. V'al arbe v'chosil, different types of locusts. V'al chaya raw and dangerous wild animals. Rabbi Akiva omer al hashidafon yerokon b'kol shehu. Regarding shidofen irokon, even if it's a negligible quantity or amount, that nevertheless that warrants the masriin arba v'chosil afilu nira beretz Yisrael ala konaf echod masriin alehen. When it comes to these different types of locusts, the arba v'chosil, even if only one of them, konaf echod, knaf is literally a wing, means even one of them is noticed in Eretz Yisrael, we start the masriyin, the prayers and shofar blowing that is enacted in order to solve the problem. V'al chaya v'chule. Here the Gemara deals with the topic of chaya ra'a. And this will occupy the Gemara till the lower part, till practically the end of the Omid. Tana Rabbanan, chaya ra'a she'amru, the Mishnah's reference to chaya ra'a and masriyin oleha is bizman shehi mishulachas masriyin oleha, when it is something that is of an unusual, a heavenly nature, heavenly ordained, in other words, out of the ordinary. When you have an appearance of chaya raw, of dangerous animals in an unusual and out of the ordinary fashion, then masriyin oleha. Eino mishulach, if it's not sent from heaven, ein masriyano lehel. Very simply, if a group of people go into a into an African safari in the middle of a African savanna where lions are roaming freely, he should not expect to be considered safe. And a lion attack under such circumstances would not be reason for masriyano lehel. That's not called something that's sent from heaven. So we continue in the Gemara. A zohi mishulachas ve'e zohi shena mishulachas. How can you tell whether something is, quote, out of the ordinary, sent from heaven or not? So the Gemara explains. Near ace be'ir mishulachas. If in the middle of a settled area, in the middle of a city, that's a bear appears in the middle of a busy city, that's called mishulachas. Basodeh, in open fields, eino mishulachas. That's normal. It's normal to have wild animals, even dangerous ones, out in the fields. Bayom mishulachas, if it makes its appearance during the daytime, that is heaven, sent from heaven. Balaylo, eino mishulachas. Wild animals will hunt and graze and seek their prey at night. So their appearance at night is not considered something unusual. If the wild animal sees two people and starts in pursuit of them, that's mishulachas. Nechbeis mipneim, if the animal hides from them, eino mishulachas. Torfo shnei bnei odom viochlo echod mehem, if the wild animal killed two people and ate only one of them, mishulachas, that's sent from heaven. And the explanation is, after all, the animal ate only one person. Why did it kill the second person? That's unusual. That shows us that it's from heaven. Ochlo shneim, if the animal killed the two people and ate both of them, eina mishulachas. The animal was acting in its normal way. It was hungry and killed in what it wanted to eat. Also, legag v'not latinoik me'arisa mishulachas. If the animal went up to a roof, and Rashi points out the roofs were flat roof buildings, and when we say going to a roof, Rashi says it's not to the exclusion of, let's say, the animal going into the house. It's the same thing. But if it goes up to a roof, v'not latinoik me'arisa, and takes an infant from its crib or its cradle, mishulachas. That's something that's unusual. Ha gufa kasha. As we look into this source, we see something that appears to be inherently contradictory. Amris, you say, nir asobo'ir mishulachas. If the wild animal appears in town, it's considered mishulachas, sent from heaven. Lo shna bayom v'lo shna b'layla. The Tanaic source at that point does not qualify. It just says if it appears in city, whether it's day or night, that's called mishulachas. V'hoder amras, and then you say, v'yom mishulachas. B'layla eina mishulachas. If it appears at night, it's not mishulachas. So that would be, the contradiction would be, if you focus on the issue of nighttime, let's say focus on the issue of day, appearance in the city by day would be mishulachas. Let's just back up again, just correct ourselves. Appearance in the city by night is called mishulachas. And then you say if it appears in the city at night, if it appears at night, it's not mishulachas. So if we focus, as we tried to say initially, on the issue of nighttime, you come out with a seeming contradiction. Loi kashya. There isn't a contradiction here. Hochi komar. And here we have to reread the source with the following approach. Nirasa bo'ir bayoim mishulachas. Bo'ir balaylo eina mishulachas. If a wild animal appears in the city, but only by day, then it's mishulachas. If it appears, even though it's a city, but it appears at night, it's not considered mishulachas. Inami basodeh, afilu bayoim, eino mishulachas. If it appears in a field, even if it's by day, it's not considered mishulachas, because the field is a place that animals roam around, and even by day. Now, again, we're focusing on the source that we had above. It said that if the animal saw two people and starts in pursuit of them, that's called mishulachas. And we can infer, ha oimedes, eino mishulachas. If the animal stands still, it sees two people and stands still, that's normal. It's not called mishulachas. The hondor amris, nechbeis mitneim, eino mishulachas. And you say that only if the animal hides from the people, that's considered eino mishulachas. Ha oimedes mishulachas. But if the animal sees the two people and stands still, it is mishulachas. So what is our approach to be to the case of oimedes? We seem to have a contradiction. Loi kashya. Once again, resolution. Kan besoda smucho la'agam, kan besoda she'eino smucho la'agam. It depends. If it's a field that's near a marsh. Now the marsh is a place that animals feel secure in. So if you have an animal that is near the agam, so an animal that is in a field and it sees people and it doesn't run, it doesn't hide from them. If the field is near the agam, well, that's normal. It's eino mishulachas. If, however, it stands in a field that's not near a security area for the animal, and it remains standing there looking at people, that is mishulachas. Again, we from the source above, torfash nei b'nei adam keachot v'ochla, if a wild animal killed two people and ate echod mehem mishulachas, if it ate only one of the people, then it's unusual. Shnehem eino mishulachas, if it killed two and ate both of them, that's not mishulachas, and you wouldn't have any special prayers in upon hearing of such an event. So the Gemara asks, "V'ho amris afilu rotsasa." This quote indicated that if it killed and ate the people, then you have a case of mishulachas. But did we not learn above that if it sees two people and simply runs after them, that's mishulachas? Omar Rav Popo, ki toni hahi be'agmo. The teaching that says only if it ate them, but merely running, not where the emphasis is on only if it goes so far as to eat them, that's mishulachas, that's in the case of the agmo, in the marsh. But if the animal simply is running after them in a marsh, that would not be considered mishulachas. Gufa. Again, a quote from the source above. Also, lagag v'not latinok me'arisa mishulachas. If an animal went up to the roof of a structure, of a house, and took a child out of a cradle, that's very unusual. Pshita, that's obvious. Do I need a Tanaic source to teach me that which is obvious? Omar Rav Popo, kekuche detzaidi. We look at Rashi toward the bottom of the page, second line from the bottom. Kuch katon shot sayodim. It's a type of hunter's hut. Sheyachburu lemarov ha'ifis. The afagav the lav binyan kavuata. As we say, it's a type of hut that's prepared for trapping birds. It's not a permanent type structure. Velo have ki yishuv. It's not considered a settled area. Even so, now, and that's the chiddush, that's the novel point, even though it's not a formal, let's say, apartment building, but rather it's this flimsy type of hut structure, but if the animal goes to it and takes a child out of a cradle from something like that, that is called mishulachas. And now we turn to the topic of cherev. The cherev is essentially a sword, but this has to do with a, let's say, a military force that's cutting through one's region, one's country. That is reason for Masriyan. Tana Rabbanan, Cherev Shomru, the issue of the sword that we have spoken about, that we're Masriyan, Eino Tzorech Lomar, we don't have to tell you Cherev Sheino Shel Shalom, if it's a non-peaceful military transport. Elo afilu cherem shel shalom, even if it's a peaceful military transport, that is reason for masri. Now let's take a look at Rashi. There's a star at the bottom line. Elo afilu cherem shel shalom hoiveres derech oisay malchus leilech lihi lochem b'mokoyim acheres. You are at a crossroads. You live in a country that is at a point between two warring states. So that geographically, if you can imagine, if you have access to a map, or you can imagine the land of Israel is positioned at a crossroads between, let's say, Egypt and Babylonia. And we're using that as a deliberate example, that because the Gemara will talk about that now. So that a situation of cherev shel shalom, where the military transport is moving through your country in a non-belligerent fashion. It's simply, as we said, it's using your country as a crossroads to get to a foreign destination. That still is not a good situation, and this is presented by the Gemara with a precedent. She'ein l'cho cherev shel shalom, and we should point out also a long marking. So we have a long maisa marking that begins here. She'ein l'cho cherev shel shalom yosu miparo nechoi. There is no greater example of cherev shel shalom, of a non-belligerent military transport, yosu miparo nechoi, more than the case of Paro Necho. That was his name, Paro the Lame, the king of Egypt, who was cutting through the land of Israel in order to war with Babylonia. V'afal pikein nichshal bo hamelech Yoshio. And nevertheless, we find that Yoshio, the king, who was a king that lived toward the end of the first Beis HaMikdash period, he fell. And he fell not only figuratively, but literally, in this context. Shenemar, we continue at the top of Amud Beis. The pasuk says, "Vayishlach ilov malachim lemor, ma li v'loch melech Yehuda." The king of Egypt, Paro Necho, sends to Yoshio, the king of Israel. Why are you mounting a military effort against us? Lo alecho ato hayom. I'm not coming upon you. I'm not coming to war with you. Ki el beis milchamti. I'm going to my theater of war, as we said. He's on his way to Bavel. The Elohim Omar levalhini chadal lucham Elohim asher imi ve'al yashri secha. Means desist from your belligerency toward me, and everything will be fine. My Elohim asher imi. The king Paro Necho made reference to desist from the God that is with me. Omar Rav Yehuda, Omar Rav Zu, Avodah Zarah. He was referring to his idols that he had confidence in. Omar, now Yoshio, upon hearing the way the Melech Mitzrayim, the king of Egypt, Paro Necho, is addressing him, addressing Yoshio, he said, Hoyel the Kobodach the Avodah Zarah, since he is placing his faith in idolatry, Yachilno le, I can defeat him. Uksiv, the Pasuk goes on to say in that story, Vayoru Hayorim Lemelech Yoshio. The archers had shot arrows into the king Yoshio. Vayomer Melech Lavodov Haviruni. The king says to his servants, as he's mortally injured, "Take me away from here, ki hechlesi ma'oid, because I have become very sickly." Omar Rav Yehuda, Omar Rav Shaosu Kol Gufo Kekvora. Plural expression, Vayoru Hayorim, that indicates there were many archers that were shooting their arrows into him. It teaches us that his body was made like a sieve, full of holes. Omar of Shmuel Bar Nachmeni, Omar of Yonason, Mipneiman Nenash Yoshio. What was the reason that Yoshio suffered this terrible fate? And it should be pointed out that Yoshio was known as a righteous king. So why did he suffer this terrible fate? Nay, Shoyalo Limloch because he should have consulted with the prophet, and he didn't consult with the prophet. He took matters into his own hands without consulting with the prophet. Now, that in and of itself is something that's worth pondering. Because he didn't consult with the prophet, he's destined to such a terrible fate. So this is a question we're simply raising, something that requires further investigation. What is this a demonstration of? It seems to be something very serious. My Dorash, what did Yoshio figure? How did he come to his conclusions? How did he come to his conclusion that this seemingly non-belligerent king, Paro-Necho, is someone that one should fight? So what did he, Dorash, how did he expound on the sources in order to come to this conclusion? So the Pasuk says, V'cherev lo ta'avor ba'artzechem. That's a pasuk in Vayikra. In blessings, if we keep the Torah, it says, a sword shall not pass through your land. My cherev. What's the reference to the sword? Ilemo cherev she'ino shel shaloim. If it's a promise that there will be no wars. There's a pasuk that already deals with that. V'nosati shalom baretz. I will grant peace to the land. So that's already taken care of, the issue of you will have peace. So that, what does v'cherev lo savor b'artzachem refer to? Elo afilu cherev shel shalom, even if it's a cherev is a military transport, cherev is the sword, it represents a military activity that's peaceful. Even something like that will not come through your land. So that Yoshio thought that he himself was a very pious person, and he figured that he merited having this fulfilled. Not only non-war, but even peaceful military transport won't take place. And if it does, so I can rely on my merits and war with them and remove them. However, here's the mistake. The who eino yodea, but he didn't realize she'ein doiroi doima yofe, that the generation in which he lived wasn't with sufficient merit and favor in the eyes of Hashem. So it was maybe a little bit of innocence or ignorance on his part that he had gained a false level of self-confidence. Ki hava nicho nafshe, as he was dying, choza Yirmiyo sifsose de komrachshon, the prophet Yirmiyo noticed that the lips of this mortally wounded king were murmuring. Omar, now Yirmiyo started getting worried. Shemo chas v'sholom milso de lo mahagno Omar agav tzare. Maybe he is muttering some type of blasphemous remarks in as a result of the pain that he is experiencing. Gochin v'shame de komatzdik ole dino anafshe. Yirmiyo bent over and heard what the king Yoshua was murmuring, and he heard that he was justifying the fate that has befallen him. He is justifying heaven's, the Almighty's verdict. Omar, he said, Tzadik hu Hashem ki piu morisi. The Almighty is righteous, I have rebelled against him. Posach alei hahusha ahishaita. And at that moment, it was said concerning Yoshio, Ruach apenu Mashiach Hashem. Mashiach Hashem, the anointed one of Hashem, is our spirit. In other words, a high praise of this king who suffered such a terrible fate, but acknowledged the righteousness of Hashem's verdict. And the Mishnah goes on to say, V'gozru tainis al shenira kimloi pi tanur shidofon ba'ashkaloin. Gemara is going to be looking into this issue of the malo tanur shidofon. Ibayalaho. The Gemara asks, kimlo tanur tavua oi kimlo odilma kimlo tanur pas. Now, as mentioned, shidofon is crop blast, and if there is a malo, as the Mishnah said, there was a malo pitana shidafon, how much is that? Is it a an oven full of grain or an oven full of bread? Apparently, different quantities. Toshma. So the Gemara answers, well, if you read the Mishnah carefully, it says kimlo pi tanur, the amount to cover the opening of a of an oven, and that can only be bread, because grain, by its very nature, cannot won't stand just within the opening of an oven; it'll fall inside into the interior. But still, even with this answer, this vagueness, we want to resolve. Kikisuya de tanura. Does it does the amount of phone that's measured in bread terms, is it the amount to cover the opening of the tanur? Odilma kidora de rifta de hodar le lepuma de tanura. Now Rashi explains this a little further. Rashi, you'll find a few from the upper part of the narrow lines. Odilma kidora de rifta shura shalechem, a row of bread hadfukim ze etzels, that are stuck one next to the other befi hatanor, at the opening of the oven. Inami shemadbikin ze lemalo mize ad pi hatanor, or a pile of loaves that are stuck to one another up till the entrance of the oven. So once again, is it the kisuya de tanura, the amount to simply cover the opening of a tanur, or is it the amount that would line line around the opening of the tanur, or and alternatively, we saw in Rashi, a stack of breads from the bottom of the tanur till the opening. As far as that is concerned, teku, this remains unresolved. The ode gozru tainis al sha'ochlu ze'evim. The Mishnah mentioned that a tainis was instituted because of wolves that ate the people. Omar ulo mishum Rabbi Shimon ben Yehotzalok ma'ase balu ze'evim shnei tinoikos. There was an incident that wolves swallowed two infants, the kium derech beis horei, and they came out through the anus of the wolves. Ubo maise lefnei chachomim v'tiaru es habosar v'timu es ha'atzamos, and the rabbis ruled regarding the people, these infants that were digested and came out the other end, the flesh that appeared in the as the animals relieved themselves, the flesh is considered tahor. In other words, it's not considered the flesh of a dead person because it went through the digestion of the animal. We call that nisakil habosar, and it's considered simple waste, as opposed to the bones that came out. The bones don't get digested, and they therefore have the din of the human bones, which are metama, which do communicate defilement. So the flesh that came out of these wolves from having consumed these infants, the flesh is not metama. It's considered digested, even if it's, as my impression from this more is that even though it was still extant, you could still see it, perceive the quantities of flesh, but it doesn't have the din, it doesn't have the halachic status of Kezias Bosar of mace, which would ordinarily defile. Here it's considered digested, and hence it's considered, as we said, waste, and it doesn't communicate defilement. Not so in the case of the bones. Al Elu Masriyan Bishabis V'chulei. The Mishnah made reference to situations that there would be masriyan, there would be prayers, beseeching, even on Shabbos, which ordinarily is not a day that we engage in heartfelt prayer, in prayer for salvation. But there are situations that even on Shabbos we do so. Tanu Rabbanan. We have a Tanaic source Echod Ir Sheikifu Anochrim O Nohor, whether it be a city that was surrounded by belligerent Gentiles, the Echod, surrounded by a river which has risen above its banks, the Echod Svina Mitarefes Biyam, or a boat that's foundering on the sea, the Echod Yochid Shenirdaf Mipnei Nochrim, Mipnei Listim, Mipnei Ruach Ra, or an individual who is being pursued by Gentiles, or by bandits, or by an evil spirit, Al Kulon Yochid Rashoy Lesagev Es Atzmo Betainis. On all of these, an individual is allowed to afflict himself through fasting. Rabbi Yossi Omer, Ein Hayochid Rashoy Lesagev Es Atzmo Betainis. An individual, as opposed to a community ruled fasting. This here we're talking about is talking about an individual deciding to impose upon himself fasting. So Rabbi Yossi says, "Ein hayochid rasho l'savis asmo betainus." An individual is not entitled to do that. Shemo yitzarch lebrios. He might become dependent on others. In other words, through fasting, he becomes weak, and as a result of becoming weak, he can't engage in his own pursuit of income, and he'll then become dependent on others. And who is to say that the others, that other people, will have mercy on him? So, if a person feels the need to act to benefit someone else, so we do so through prayer. But to afflict oneself through fasting, this you could see Rabbi Yossi is against that. Om Revuta Marav, my time with Rabbi Yossi. What is the basis of Rabbi Yossi that says that the individual is not to engage in fasting? Dichtiv, the pasuk says, "Vayhi ha'adam lenefesh chaya." Now, this is a pasuk from the beginning of Sefer Bereishis, but he darshens it. He expounds on it. Neshama shenosati bo hachye, the soul that I have given to you, take care of it. Hachye is chai, from the Loshon chai, life. May preserve it and not weaken it through fasting. Shimon Atimni Oimer, Af al Hadever. Regarding Denver also, we say Masri and Beshabbos, Velo Hodu Lo Chachomim. The Mishnah went on to say that Chachomim did not concede to him. Ibayalaho, the question is raised. Loi Hodu Loi Chachomim Beshabbos, Aval Bechol Hodu Lo. Do you say that it's with regard to Shabbos that they did not concede to Shimon HaTimni, but on a weekday, so we are Masriyan over Dever? Oidilmo loy hoidu loy klal. Or are we to explain that the Chachamim do not concede to Shimon HaTimni whatsoever? Now, before we go on, let's clarify something. We saw at the beginning of the Mishnah, the earlier part of the Mishnah, that Dever, your basic case of pestilence, is something concerning which we are Masriyan. So how can you have here a suggestion that the Chachomim are in disagreement with Shimon HaTimni altogether, that there's no Masriyan? So the point is as follows. At this section of the Mishnah, we're dealing with cases of let's say, problems that you become aware of, but they are at a distance. They're not in your locale. The question is, if they're not in your locale, does that mean that you still are to be Masriyan? So that is the issue here. And this, by the way, this explanation, you can see, there's a reference to it in the Rabbeinu Gershom. He says, Afil b'chol bizman sheyeshnu b'mokom acher. And you can see this more clearly by looking in the commentary of the Tosfos Rid. That having been said, what is the stance of the Chachomim who disagree with Shimon HaTimni? Shimon HaTimni is of the opinion that Dever is a serious enough a matter that we're Masriyan on Shabbos, and not only that, but even if it's not in your immediate locale. The Chachamim, though, disagree. So are they disagreeing with that in terms of Shabbos, but during the weekday you are Masriya on Dever that's not in your locale? Or maybe anytime, even during the week, you're, if it's not in your locale, so we're not Masriyan al Zeh. Toshma Desanya, we have a Tanaic source, Masriyan al Hadever b'Shabbos. V'ein Tzorach Lomar b'Chol. We're Masriya on the appearance of Dever, of pestilence, on Shabbos, and it goes without saying that we would do so on a weekday. Rav Chonon ben Pitum, Talmido shel Rabbi Akiva, Mishum Rabbi Akiva Oimer, Ein Masriyan al Hadever kol Iker. So from this you see that the opinion that says you're not Masriya means at all, even during the weekdays. And as we said earlier, we're talking about a case of you're in one location and far away from you is Dever, so the Rabbonin are saying you're not Masriya under those circumstances. Al kol tzara shelo tavo al hatzibur v'chule. This expression, we've pointed this out in the past, is a euphemism. It's, the translation is regarding tzoros, troubles that they shouldn't come. No, we're talking about a case that there is trouble, and we continue in the Gemara. Tana Rabbanon, al kol tzara shelo tavo al hatzibur masriyan olal, regarding all kinds of setbacks, of troubles that afflict the community, we are masriyan. We blow the shofar, we pray, we engage in fasting, chutz meroiv geshamim, with the exception of the case of an overabundance of rain. My time off. Why is that the case? Omar Rabbi Yochanan, lefi she'ein mispalin al roiv hatoiva. Rain is considered a toiva, a positive, beneficial thing. So having an overabundance of something that's good is something for which we do not pray. The Omar Rabbi Yochan Minayin Shein Mispalin al Rov Hatover, from where do we know that is the case? Shenemar, the Pasuk says, Haviu es kol hamasar el beis ha'oitzar, and it goes on to say, V'hari koisi lochem brocha ad blidai. The Pasuk describes the request to be diligent in tithing, and as a result of tithing, I will bestow upon you plenty, brocha is plenty, ad blidai, without any end to it. My ad blidai, what does that expression mean? Omar Romi Bar Rav, ad shivalu sifsosechem milomar dai, until your lips get worn out saying the word dai. And we've pointed this out in the past. It's pointed out in commentaries that the word dai is not something that you use your lips to pronounce in the first place. So by saying that I will give you a bracha until your lips get worn out, saying dai, your lips aren't going to get worn out. So you're going to get bracha and more and more and more. This is the basis of what we said before, that is the way that Almighty operates, that when if he should decide to give bracha, he'll give it open-ended, and you don't pray to have that stopped. Omar Romi Bar Rav Yud, Ubagoyle Masriyan Oleh, in Bovel, which was a low-lying, marshy-type location, we would be Masriya on an overabundance of rain. Tanyo Nami Hachi. Shona Sheg Shomeho Meruvin Anshe Mishmor Shochem L'Anshe Maimod. In a year when there is an abundance or maybe an overabundance of rain, the Anshe Mishmor, these were the Kehanim that were serving in the Beis HaMikdash, they would send a message to the Anshe Maimod. These are the representatives of the Jewish people that appeared in the Beis HaMikdash in a rotating fashion. The Klal Yisrael was divided into 24 different ma'amodas, and representatives would appear in the Beis HaMikdash, and during the week that they were in the Beis HaMikdash, they would engage in prayers and in fasting. So the Anshei Mishmor, the Kehanim, would turn to the Anshei Maimud and say, "Tnu einechem ba'achechem shebegoyla." Pay attention, turn your attention to your brethren in the Gola, in the exile in Bovel, Sheloyu Botehem Kivrayim, that their houses should not be their graves. In other words, in Bovel, being that it was a marshy land, when there was too much rain, they would actually, their houses would sink and they could end up being buried in their own houses. Shalu es Rabbi Lezer, ad hechon gishomim yordin v'yispal shelo yerdu? How much rain would have to fall that we would then pray for them for the rain to stop? Omer lahem kidei shiamod odom bekeren oifel v'yishach sheikh raglov b'mayim. Now this is, you'll see that this is an exaggerated situation and probably what Rebbe Lezer is saying is that there's no chance that you're going to pray for the rain to stop. And if you're asking me about, well, how much rain would have to fall for us to pray for the rain to stop, you'd have to be able to stand on Keren Ofel. Keren Ofel was a very high location, a type of a mountain or that was in the vicinity of Jerusalem, and the water level would have to rise so that you could be at the top of this thing, this location called Keren Ofel, and dabble your feet in the water. V'hotanya yodov, but do we not have a source that says dabble your hands in the water? The more answer is raglov ki yodov koamino. Rashi explains raglo kiyodo v'keva diyochol l'shachshech b'raglo yishoch yochol l'shachshech biyodoy nami. If the water has reached a point that you could dabble your feet in it, you could also bend over and dabble your hands in the water. Omar Rabo Barbarchano. Rabo Barbarchano was at the top of this precipice, this cliff called Keren Ofel, and while he was at the top of this, he says, "L'didi chazi li Keren Ofel, dekom ha'utaya ki rochiv gamlo." While I was on the top of this peak called Keren Ofel, I saw a taya, an Arab, ki rochiv gamlo, while riding a camel, v'nokit rumcha biyode, and the Arab had a spear in his hand, and mischazi, and it appeared to me Iniva, like a worm. In other words, it was very small in his eyes. If you've had the experience of going to the top of a skyscraper and looking down, the size of a person would be something like this. It gives you a feeling of the height and the amount of water that would have to rise till that point would be something fantastic. It's something that wouldn't happen, and therefore, as we said before, you're not going to have a situation, certainly in the land of Israel, that's what we're talking about now, where you would pray for the rain to stop. However, as we saw in a place like Bovel, which doesn't really need too much rain to begin with, there could be a situation that you would actually be able to pray for the rain to stop, and it's not considered a problem of being mispalel al rov toivo. Tonu Rabbanan, v'nosati gishmechem be'itam. This is a pasuk found in the section of the Torah in Vayikra that speaks about if we keep the mitzvahs, we will be blessed, and we will receive our rains at their time. So this is a type of rain that's of a blessing. Lo shikoiro v'lo tzmea elo beninus. Not overly wet. Shikoro literally is drunk, but it's like too much liquid, not too much, and not too little. Lo tzmea, not parched, not too little. Elo beninus, a reasonable amount. She calls manshek shomim rubin. When there is too much rain, metashish in esaras veino motzia peros, it erodes the ground and vegetation does not grow. An overabundance of water might be good for reservoirs and water supplies, but not for agriculture. Dover acher, another approach to this pasuk. We're at the top of daf chof gimel beitam. What does that mean? In its time, belele revios, belele shabosis. Lele Reveals would be Tuesday night, the night ushering in Wednesday, and Friday, Lele Shabbos, Friday nights. These are times that people are, generally speaking, indoors. Rashi makes reference to why that is. Certainly on the Lele Reveals, it could be associated with a certain type of demon that used to circulate outdoors, and people would have wanted to avoid that. So they stayed indoors on Lele Reveals, and Lele Shabbosos, Friday nights, was also a time that people did not circulate outside. Shekei Motzinu, Bimei Shimon ben Shetach, Shiyodu Lehem Yishomim B'lei Reveals B'lei Shabbosos. And so it was in the time of Shimon ben Shetach, from the early, the very early Tanaic period, that rain fell only twice a week. And what we're trying to illustrate here is that if you might say, well, rainfall just twice a week, is that enough to supply enough water for everything we need? And we say certainly it is. Twice a week in his days, the rain fell on Lele Reveals on the Tuesday nights and on Lele Shavuos on Friday nights. Ad shenasu chitim kikloyos, and it provided such nutrition for the ground that the wheat, the kernels of wheat were the size of kidneys. Usorim kigarine zesim, and barley grains were the size of olive pits. Va'adoshim kedinrei zov, and the adoshim type vegetation, sometimes it's translated as lentils, was the size of gold coins. Vitzorim dugmo ledoros, and they tied up samples of these vegetations as an example for Doros, for future generations. Lehodia, to inform people, people should be aware, kamo hachet goreim, how much sin is the cause of our lacking of these things. In other words, in the time of Shimon Shetach, apparently there was a high level of mitzvah adherence, and hence they merited having this bracha. And if you notice, barley grains as being tiny, and wheat grains as being tiny, and lentils as being small, all of this is a function not of natural phenomena, but rather a function of sin. Shinemar avonosechem hitu ele v'chatosechem monu hatoiv mikem. It's our sins that restricted the bounty, the good from our being able to enjoy it. V'chemotzinu bimei hurdus shel iskim bebinyan beis hamikdash, and likewise in the time of King Herod, when he reconstructed the Beis Hamikdash, for Yordim Gisham Belaila, rain would fall at night. Lamochar Noshva Haruach, the next day the wind would blow. V'nispazru Ha'ovim, the clouds would disperse. V'zorcha Hachamo, the sun would shine. V'yotzu Ha'om Lemlachton, people would then go out to their pursuits. V'yodu Shemaleches Shemayim Bideham, and they would know that their divine work in the construction of the Beis Hamikdash was being accomplished. Before we conclude, let us remind you that if you're interested in accessing marked Gemaras, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. With that, we conclude our shiur for today.